You have your Bibles, I invite you to begin this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The Apostle Paul, in writing unto the church at Corinth, says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the good news, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." And the Apostle Paul gets into the very crux and to the very core and to the very pillar of the gospel of the good news of the Lord Jesus, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, the Scriptures he's referring to is the Old Testament Scriptures, which had many prophecies that one day the Lord Jesus would come and he would die for the sins of his people. We see that all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 in the Garden of Eden, where God Almighty, after Adam had sinned and after the serpent had beguiled Eve and Adam had sinned and taken of the fruit that God had told him not to, and God speaks unto the serpent and he said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." Now, usually in the Bible, the seed of a man's talked about. But here he's talking about the seed of a woman. Why? He's talking about one that would be born of a virgin. "There shall be enmity between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head." What's the "it"? The seed of the woman. The one born of a virgin. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Master and our Redeemer, would crush, would bruise the head of Satan. And it said, "Thou shalt bruise his heel." All the way back in the first few pages of the Bible, prophecies of the Lord Jesus would come. In Isaiah chapter 53, it would say, "He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed." Psalms 22, if you read it, and I won't go through it, but many vivid depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. The piercing of his hands and his feet, his thirst. The gathering of the false accusers around him, just over and over again, specific instances, him being numbered with the transgressors. Fulfillment of the prophecy. You know, some bodies have been found in the Middle East of crucifixion victims. And that verse in Genesis said that Satan would bruise his heel. And a lot of the pictures we see depicted of the crucifixion show the nails kind of going through the top of the feet and nailing it to the front of the cross. But the way these crucifixion victims were found, there was actually one that even had a nail still in his heel. And it was like the legs were to the side of the stake and a nail literally driven through the heel. And the Lord told us that in his word by prophecy. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. If we look in the gospel accounts, we'll see the vivid depiction of what happens at the scene of Calvary. We'll see where the Lord Jesus was falsely accused. In one place, when Pilate asked the Jewish leaders what the charge was, they said, if he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's pretty fishy on the surface, isn't it? You know, I was a federal probation officer for 30 years, and I saw a lot of people get arrested and come through federal court. And I'll tell you what, if you bring somebody in front of a federal judge, you better have a charging document that specifically laid out the charges. I never told a judge when the judge says, what's the charge? Well, judge, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That wouldn't have gone well. And Pilate, no less than 3 times, says, I find no fault with him. I find no fault with him. What evil hath he done? And Pilate knew that for envy they had delivered him. But he endured the cruel insults of men. He endured the spitting of men. He endured the mockery of men. Almost a direct quote from the prophecy in Psalms chapter 22, we see in the gospel accounts where the religious leaders would say, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the Christ, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. And they mocked the Son of God. They put a crown upon his head that, according to history, had thorns in it that were numerous inches long, and they crushed it on him in mockery, saying, oh, you're a king? Here's your crown, king. They had beaten him with that cat of nine tails, that Roman whip that they were so adept at using, that would literally rip the flesh off the back of the victim. People that had witnessed this scene said it would rip so much flesh that even organs would be laid bare. They put a robe upon him and mocked him. They blindfolded him. They beat him with the club when he was blindfolded and said, prophesy, who hit thee, king? Who smote thee? They pierced his hands and his feet. They put him up on the cross. It was an agonizing torture. Yes, it ultimately resulted in death, but the design of the Romans in this kind of crucifixion was to torture before death ever came. Ones that were on the cross would literally, because of the way their hands and their feet were nailed, would have to lift up in great agony with every single breath. And our Lord Jesus endured all. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he went to the cross, Peter had pulled out a sword and chopped off a servant of the high priest's ear. I think he was probably aiming for his head, and the guy probably ducked. And the Lord Jesus says, Peter, put up your sword. He said, the cup which my Father had given me to drink, shall I not drink it? You see, the Lord Jesus had the ability. At any moment, he told Peter to call 12 legions of angels to his assistance. If you look at the Old Testament, just one angel killed 185,000 of the Assyrians. That doesn't mean that's all that angel could have killed. That means that's all that angel did kill. And if you do the math on that, 12 legions of angels, those angels could have destroyed the whole population of the entire earth many times over. But see, Jesus' will and the Father's will was in perfect unity.
Amen.
He had made a promise together in a covenant of grace before time ever began that I love a people. And I'm going to come and I'm going to suffer and bleed and die upon the cross of Calvary. I'm going to save my people from their sins. And he did it.
Amen.
It was love that held him to the cross. Not the Roman nails. Not the authority. But the love of the Lord Jesus. The love that he had for us. Even before time ever began. Before he ever said, "Let there be light." He loved us. And that love never waned. That love never failed. One iota. And that's probably the greatest manifestation of love that's ever been in the entire history of the world was the Lamb of God at Calvary. Can you imagine what he suffered? Isaiah 52 says the Lord Jesus was marred more than any man. That's a tremendous statement. That means of all the people in the history of the world that have been brutalized and have been tormented and have been persecuted, Jesus was marred and hurt physically worse than them. But I'm going to tell you, little child of God, what he suffered at the hands of men paled in comparison with that cup that he drank upon the cross. What was in that cup? Cup in the Old Testament was also vivid imagery of the punishment and the wrath of God. What was in that cup was the punishment and the wrath that all my sins and your sins deserved were in that cup. It was a bitter cup. It was a putrid cup. It was a cup unimaginable. And as Jesus died there upon the cross, he endured the equivalent of an eternity in hell, multiplied by all the elect family of God. Can you imagine? In 6 hours, upon the cross of Calvary, he suffered the equivalent of what all of us collectively and all the elect family of God collectively would have suffered for an eternity in hell. Can you imagine what he suffered? Can you imagine being those close to him and watching that event? We see his mother Mary there close. We see John close. We see Mary Magdalene close. The Bible said he had cast 7 devils out of Mary Magdalene. If you look in Luke chapter 8, she would be one of the women that would faithfully follow the Lord Jesus as he preached throughout all of Galilee. The Bible says that she ministered unto him of her substance. She followed him around serving and ministering and financially supporting. She was always there at the cross. We'll see Mary Magdalene was there. Right there. Me and Brother David went to Brother Dale's nephew's funeral. Robbie. And his brother gave statements the funeral that his brother Robbie was always there. It means something to folks just to be there. I'm going to tell you, Mary Magdalene was one that was there.
Amen.
the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. Since she was there, even when Joseph of Arimathea and them went to the sepulcher to prepare the body, she was there. The next verse, after we've just been reading how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that he was seen of 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And then Paul says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. The Lord Jesus, the personal, risen, glorified Christ, met Saul of Tarsus there on the road to Damascus, and he borned him again on that road. He took him from a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in Christ. And this man that had made followers of Christ tremble and had made others tremble, now he's trembling, and now he falls on the ground. And he gets up saying, Lord, what would that have me to do? The man that had persecuted Christ and followers of Christ was changed in a moment. But you notice here that the Apostle Paul is giving a lot of eyewitness testimony to those that saw the resurrected Christ. There's been a lot of scoffers in this world that have not believed in any of the miracles of the Bible, but it particularly not believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. There was a man named Lee Strobel who was a journalist, an investigative journalist at the Chicago Tribune. He was an atheist, didn't believe in God. By the way, I think it's an interesting note that some research that has been done is most atheists had a horrible relationship with their father. You can see how it would be more difficult for somebody in that situation to have positive thinkings of God the Father. He was an atheist. He described his life as totally living for pleasure. He was self-described as a drunkard. He said, I was winning awards at the paper. But he said, you may find me drunk in the snow Saturday night. Had a little small girl at the time who was probably about 3 years old. And he said, I'd come home from work and she'd be playing in the living room. And as soon as she heard me come in, she didn't know what to expect. Because Daddy was rough. And she'd just quietly pick up her toys and go back in her room for some peace. This is him describing what his life was like. He said, in this condition, my wife, who also was not a believer in the Lord Jesus, when they married, comes to him one day and tells him, I'm a follower of Christ. He said, that's the last thing an atheist wanted to hear. So he says, what can I do? He said, the first thing I thought of was divorce. And then I started thinking, he said, the crux, the literal pillar of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Christ. He said, I'm an investigative journalist. So I'm just going to disprove the resurrection of Christ, and I think I can do it in a weekend. So he begins to look at all the available evidence. the first things he did was to look at the historicity of the crucifixion of Christ. And he found that the vast majority of historians confirm emphatically that Jesus Christ was crucified. It's very difficult in ancient history to have many sources of information. But there were 9 separate instances of historical evidence. Some 4 from within the Bible and the gospel accounts, but 5 outside the Bible from regular secular historians that lived at the time that said Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on the cross and that he died. You know, there was actually an article written in the journal of the American Medical Association that looked at all the historical evidence and medical evidence of Jesus on the cross and all the information they had. And they concluded with a certainty that the Lord Jesus had died on the cross before the sword ever went, the spear ever went and pierced his side. You remember when they go to make sure, because they had to get him off the cross because of the holy day, the Sabbath day. And so they go, and the 2 thieves that were crucified on each side of him were still alive. And they were amazed that the Lord Jesus had already died. They put a spear in his side. The Bible said there came forth blood and water, which showed that he had been dead already. There was an avalanche of historical evidence he found that Jesus had been crucified on the cross. There were also a lot of early witnesses. He said, I thought in my mind that, you know, over time, legends began to form. And this thing about Jesus rising from the dead was just a legend that formed in ancient history. And he looked at ancient legends. He saw where it would take about 2 full generations for legends to form. But the accounts of Jesus rising from the dead were immediate. Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, would mention Jesus rising from the dead emphatically. That was only 50 days after the crucifixion, only 10 days after Jesus ascended to heaven. The witnesses were many, and they were quick. Paul just mentioned that he was seen of 500 brethren at once. And he mentions all the people that saw him and all the witness testimony. Some scoffers would say, well, sometimes people make up stuff and lie because they're going to get rich or they're going to get some kind of financial gain. Let's look at the life of the apostles. They suffered greatly. All of them, according to history, with the exception of John, were executed and martyred for their belief and faith in the truth of the Lord Jesus. He died upon the cross, and then he was raised again the 3rd day. They died for it. And I'm going to tell you, people don't die for things that they do not believe. Now, there are times folks can be mistaken. But this isn't like a terrorist that believes in something they've never seen and they're going to go to their death. These are people that saw the risen Christ with their own eyes. They weren't even able to handle it. Peter at the scene of the scene of the cross and the events leading up to it had made a bold promise. Jesus had said, y'all are all going to forsake me. And Peter had said, I'll never forsake thee. I'll lay down my life for you. Though all men forsake thee, I won't. And then it happened as Jesus said. He denied 3 times that he even knew him because he was scared. And the last time with the curse on his lips. One of the gospel accounts says after Peter denied him that 3rd time that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Their eyes met. And Peter remembered the words of the Lord. And he knew how badly he had failed. He went out and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine how bad Peter felt? But you know, when Jesus rose from the dead, he appears first to the women. He said, go tell the disciples. And Peter, he mentioned him by name.
That's right.
And basically, he's given us that sweet principle, Peter failed me, but I will never fail Peter. Peter's love didn't translate into action. But my love for Peter will always translate into action. He appeared to Cephas. Paul just mentioned that. It's also mentioned in one of the gospel accounts. He's appeared to Simon Peter, also called Cephas. And I don't know what that meeting was like. The Bible doesn't give the details of when Jesus appeared to Peter, the details of it. But I think Peter knew at the end of it. He loves me. He still loves me. Some have said, well, these people were so expecting to see the risen Christ. These were just hallucinations. They were not expecting to see the risen Christ.
That's right.
They should have been.
Yeah.
But they were not expecting it. The Lord Jesus had told them numerous times, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be raised the 3rd day. He told them that at least 3 times in the book of Matthew in a few chapters. But it went right over their head. And they didn't get it. The book of Mark points that out clearly. Mark 16, verse 9 says, now when Jesus was risen early the 1st day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, believed not. She's telling them, I saw him. He's risen. And they don't believe. After he appeared in another form unto 2 of them as they walked and went into the country, and they went and told the residue, neither believed they them. And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. So they were not expecting to see the risen Lord. Even those, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who spent great amounts of money to go and anoint the body of the Lord and to wrap him in the linen, spent a great amount of money, 100 pounds weighed. Tremendous amount of money. But they were doing that to show respect for his dead body, not in expectation of him rising. And the women were doing the same thing. They were going. I want to go to the book of John for the sake of time. And I'm going to tell you so much more could be said. But I want to go right to the scene of the resurrection. Chapter 20 of John. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre. And she seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they both ran together. And the other disciple, which was John, did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, again John, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now when John went in to the tomb, the Bible said he saw and believed. What did he see in that tomb? One of the things he saw was an empty tomb. And by the way, that's something that history is totally clear about. Because even the enemies of Jesus, they were the first to report the empty tomb. And they gave a false narrative about it. The Jewish leaders said, you tell them, we're going to pay the soldiers so that they'll say the disciples had come and stolen his body away. So they were the first to publish news of the empty tomb. So everybody in ancient history believed that the tomb was empty. So John goes in and he sees the Lord's not there, but he also sees the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. And he saw the linen clothes lying. Now that word lie is like the linen clothes were totally like they had been. Said the napkin that was about his face was wrapped. Now, if you look at the other gospel accounts, you'll see that when Joseph of Arimathea went to do homage to the body of the Lord Jesus, they used the same exact Hebrew word, wrapped the Lord Jesus. And it would be wrapped around, entwined, rolled around, rolled around, rolled around. And so it looks like what John saw, number one, was something very orderly. There was grave robbers in this town, but they would leave a tomb just ransacked and very disorderly. What John saw was very ordered. And our God is a God of order. But it appears to me, and we cannot know this for sure, but it looks like Jesus just came right out of the clothes. We know that when he appeared to the disciples, he wasn't bound. He didn't come to the disciples in the upper room and say, hey, it's the Lord Jesus, open up. You know, Peter had to do that when he got out of prison. But the Lord Jesus just shows up in the middle of the room. He just passed through the walls and passed through the doors. And I believe he probably passed through these clothes. So that John goes in and he sees the clothes still wrapped up,
Still, just like it had been wrapped around the body of the Lord Jesus and around the face of the Lord Jesus, and they're laid there, ordered, and John sees it and says, he must have risen from the dead. He must be alive. It says, for as yet they had not understood the scripture that he should rise again from the dead. What a blessing. These men, after Jesus had been crucified and they didn't understand the victory of the cross, they were in great despondency. The two on the road to Emmaus are walking along and are so sad. And they speak of Jesus as a has-been redeemer and as a has-been prophet. They were looking at the cross as the greatest defeat and not realizing it was the greatest victory that had been won. But I'm going to tell you, when they came to believe and to know and understand that Jesus had risen from the dead in power and in great glory, those men who were afraid and fearful in the upper tomb, in the upper room, became bold as lions. And they'd go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, that he died upon the cross, and that death was the greatest victory that ever was, that he finished the work of redemption for all the people of God. Then on the third day, he rose again. You know, the Jewish leaders were doing everything to prevent everything they could. They had asked Pilate to set a watch out of that tomb. And there was a watch of Roman soldiers around that tomb to guard the tomb, to make sure that nothing happened. They had put this, Pilate had put his seal of Roman authority on the tomb, saying nobody can go in this tomb and nobody can come out. So you have the entire imperial authority of Rome. You have the entire might of the Roman army saying nothing's coming in or out of this tomb. But against that, you have the word of Jesus Christ that said numerous times, on the third day, I will rise again. On the third day, I will rise again. On the third day, I will rise again. And he did. And nothing would stop it. He came forth from the grave in power and in great glory. Now I'm going to tell you, it's made a difference in the world. It's made a difference in our lives. And I'll tell you, I think of ourselves like little Mary Magdalene's this morning. We may not have had seven devils in her, but I'll tell you, before the Lord gets to us, our life's a mess. And by nature, we're a mess. By nature, we're guilty, bankrupt sinners. Now I'll tell you, when the Lord Jesus first came across Mary Magdalene, I can't imagine how rough her life was. She had seven devils. We see a description in Mark 9 of a boy that just had one. And his daddy was heartbroken. His daddy said this devil came upon him as a child, as an infant. He said, oftentimes this devil has thrown him in the fire, has thrown him in the water to kill him. And the father of the child said, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, all things are possible to them that believe. The man said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. That was just one devil that had ravaged that boy's life. Mary Magdalene had seven. Can you imagine what her life was like? But everything changed the way the day she met the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus cast those devils out and he loved her. And she stayed close to him. She was close to him in his ministry. She was close to him at the crucifixion. Would I have been there at the cross physically? I don't know. I hope I would. Mary was there. When he died, she's over against the sepulcher with the other man. She was there. And she goes to the tomb, and she won't leave. Peter comes
and John come, but then they leave. And the Bible said in verse 11, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the right hand and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. I just want to do honor to his body. I just want to anoint his body with the aloes and the things that I brought, the spices. When she had thus said, she turned herself back. She saw Jesus standing. Knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, sir, if thou borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I'm not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father, and your Father, unto my God, and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and they had spoken these things unto her. Can you imagine the aching heart of Mary Magdalene that had done her best to stay as close to the Lord Jesus throughout all of her life, and now she's still trying to at least show respect unto the body, but she can't find him. And I'm going to tell you, not only was Mary Magdalene close to being present with the Lord Jesus was good at being present with Mary Magdalene. And she didn't even know it. He was behind her. He said, Mary. And she was so excited. It made all the difference in the world that her Lord, her Savior, the one that had done so much for her, was alive. And I'll tell you, little child of God, it makes so much difference to us today that our Lord, our Savior, our one that has done so very much for us, that took us from a state of death and trespasses and sins into a state of life in Him, and has walked beside us every single day of our life, that said He'll never leave us nor forsake us, that He's still with us today. And He lives. It's the pillar of the Christian faith. Of us following our Lord and Jesus Christ, that Jesus died according to the Scriptures. He was dead and buried, and He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And because He lives, we'll live also. Because He lives, one sweet day, we'll hear the voice of the archangel. We're the trump of God. And the one who lives in heaven today at the right hand of the Father, He's coming back. Amen. He'll call our name. He'll take us home to be with Him forever and ever and ever.
Amen.
In heaven and immortal glory. How important is the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. By the way, Lee Strobel looked at all the evidence he amassed, and he said, Jesus rose from the dead. And the Lord, during that whole journey, changed his heart. He said, it totally changed my life, changed my family. My little girl that was scared of me now came running to me. That's how much the Lord has done for us. May God richly bless you, my friend.
Amen.